Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I always enjoy coming up here. of course, my wife was raised in Safford, and her family attends this church. My mother-in-law attended this church, and it's always a blessing to be able to come up here. I thought about one thing this morning that is a little unusual for me. Barb and I went to high school together, and I just asked her during the greeting time, who would have ever thought 40-some years ago that I would be preaching to you? She said, boy, it never crossed my mind. And I said, well, it certainly never crossed mine as a teenager either. But things like that, it's just kind of exciting to me to see how God has brought a whole bunch of different things together many, many years down the road. You know, the only thing I remember about Barb in high school, now she's gone. I think she was the fastest girl in our class. She ran track, I believe, didn't she? And her and there was one other, and I can't even remember who the other one were fast-running girls. And why I remember that, I don't know. But I remember Barb being very fast in high school. And that's neither here nor there. But anyway, that's where we are. Well, I wanted to read you something just... sometimes I like to do something just a little different to get started. If I can find the paper that I had, we'll do that just before we get into the message. It's kind of interesting. The title of this is Noah Today. In the year 2014, the Lord came unto Noah, who was now living in Somerset, and said, once again, the earth has become evil, and I shall end all of flesh before me, build another ark, and save two of every living thing, along with a few good humans. And he gave Noah the blueprint, saying, you have 6 months to build the ark before I will send an unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 months later, the Lord looked down and saw Noah weeping in his yard, but there was no ark. Noah, I'm about to start the rain. Where is the ark? Forgive me, Lord, begged Noah, but things have changed. I need a building permit. I've been arguing with the boat inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood bylaws by building the ark in my backyard and exceeding the height limitations. We had to go to the local planning committee for a decision. Then the local council and the electric company demanded a boatload of money for the future cost of moving power lines and other overhead obstructions to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I told them there was no need. The sea would be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Getting the wood was another problem. The ban on cutting local trees in order to save the great spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed wood to save the owls, but they said no. When I started gathering the animals, the RSPCA, you know what that is? That's the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, took me to court. They insisted that I was confining wild animals against their will. They argued the accommodations were too restrictive, and it was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. Then the Environmental Protection Agency ruled that I couldn't build the ark until they had conducted an environmental impact study on the proposed flood. I'm still trying to resolve the complaint with the Human Rights Commission on how many minorities I'm supposed to hire for my building crew. Immigration are checking the visa status of most of the people who want to work. The trade unions say I can't use my sons. They insist I have to hire only union workers with ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord. It would take at least 10 years for me to finish the ark. Suddenly the skies cleared. The sun began to shine. A rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and said, you mean you're not going to destroy the world? No, said the Lord. The government beat me to it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach this morning, but anyway, it has always been interesting to me how God in His wisdom works out little details, just the small things. When I've been doing quite a little preaching at our church since our pastor went through a 5-bypass deal. A couple of us have been filling in. And by the way, he's doing quite well. He's back to 2 sermons a week, 2 out of the 4. And probably today he'll be doing 3 out of the 4 this week. So, but he is getting back on his feet. We appreciate your prayers for him. And I'm sure he would want me to say thank you for praying for him. Just continue on. He's still got a few little issues, but he's making a lot of progress. So continue to pray for him. But when Pastor McDonald called me and asked me if I would come, I began to pray and say, well, Lord, what would you have me to preach? As I put some thoughts together and started looking at some things, I got what I felt like I would preach this morning, and then it kind of ties in with what Brother Holland did in Sunday school this morning. And that is on this thing of worry. He mentioned worrying in Sunday school, and I'm not going to preach on worry, and don't worry about that, okay? But he mentioned something about us, let's not let worry get in the way of us doing what God would have us to do. It was kind of a whole context of that. So with that, could that mean that worry is one of the things that the devil uses in our life to make us ineffective for God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're going to look a little bit this morning about, and do you guys need titles here? Does anybody record and need titles? No? Well, you'll get the title anyway. Avoiding Satan's snares. Avoiding Satan's snares. And certainly, worry could be one of those snares, couldn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we'll read just a couple of scriptures, then we'll pray and get started. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a very familiar passage to a lot of us, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, and then it tells us why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. When he's walking about and looking, he's searching for people that he can devour. The thing that we need to realize is he's not looking for an unsaved, wicked world. He's already got them. He doesn't need to devour them. But he is after those of us who are trying to serve our God. And he's looking to see if he can devour us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, it makes this statement. Give you a minute to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we know that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion. He's looking to devour us, and we don't want to give him an advantage by being ignorant of the things that he would use, worry, in our lives. We need to be careful. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. God, we just pray that as we take these few minutes to look at your word and some truths, God, that you would just meet needs in our lives. Help us, Father, not to be ignorant of the devil's devices against us. Help us, Father, to be sober, to be vigilant, realizing that the devil is after us. And God, help us to understand that we can avoid Satan's snares and just help us to learn so that we may be more effective as we serve you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably if you look at the scriptures, you would find a few people that would be good examples of Satan getting a hold of them after. Now, I'm not talking about demon possession, because personally I don't think that you can be demon possessed if you're saved, because light and darkness have no fellowship, and if you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, you can't have the devil inside you. He can influence you externally, but he cannot possess you internally, because light and darkness have no fellowship. The two can't be there together, but the devil can influence you from external sources. But who in the scripture, you can look and you can find many examples probably of that, but probably the greatest example would be a man by the name of Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Verse 33 says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Several times Jesus warned Peter that Satan was after him, but he failed to heed that warning. I think that probably we can take that a little bit to a personal level. I like to kind of personalize Scripture. I like John 3:16, "For God so loved Bruce Tingle that he gave his only begotten son." I think we can personalize some Scripture. So if we do that, could we use the example? And I'll pick on Mr. Daly. Mike, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you like wheat. Can we do that? What makes us think that we're any better than Peter? We're not. And Satan hath desired to have each one of us. We're probably no different than Peter, where we would get to the point, "Not me, Lord. Not me." Several times Jesus warned Peter that Satan was after him, but he failed to heed that warning. In verse 34 of Luke 22 it says, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In our society today, too many Christians have gone to sleep, opening the door for Satan to get advantage of them. He's walking about, he's looking, seeking whom he can devour, and as soon as he finds a Christian person and finds their weak spot, that's where he's sneaking in the door. You know, you look at a lion, the scriptures in 1 Peter likens this to a roaring lion. And have you ever watched the Nature Channel and seen a lion, a pack of lions? And when they go out, I got to be careful, our church, you step right off if you walk out too far. A lion does not catch generally the healthiest, do they? They catch the old that have slowed down a little bit. They catch the young that haven't fully developed. Or they catch those maybe a little weak and sickly. That's why we need to stay healthy as Christians. Because when we get weak, when we get sickly spiritually, we're allowing him to get a better hold of us. He can catch us a whole lot easier. It's no coincidence that he is likened to a roaring lion. But too many Christians today have gone to sleep. They've got weak, or they've got sick spiritually, and that gives Satan an in. I want to give you, I think, four things this morning that will help us to avoid Satan's snares. First of all, and you don't need to turn to all these unless you just want to, I'll probably be going past them a little quick. But anyway, in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." The first thing that we need to do in avoiding Satan's snares is don't stray. Don't stray. Christians sometimes, you think about it, and don't think about, oh, that fits so-and-so. Think about, does it fit me? Do we as Christian people ever neglect our prayer life? Do I, as a Christian person, neglect my prayer life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, a simple three-word verse of Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that as we walk through the Walmart store that we should be constantly at the top of our voice, say, Lord, bless me as I do my shopping today, and that kind of stuff? No, I don't think that's really what it's talking about. But we should always be in an attitude of prayer. We should always have that thought in our mind. And sometimes as we go through the course of our day, there's little things that come up that we can say, Lord, help me make this decision. You don't have to scream it at the top of your lungs, but your attitude should be there that you're conscious that you need God's assistance in that decision. Pray without ceasing. Not only that, but oftentimes Christian people neglect the Word of God. I may have said that in this church because I've said it for years. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say read, does it? It says study. There's a difference in reading and studying. Say, well, I don't teach a Sunday school class. I don't preach. I just come to church. I don't need to study my Bible. Yes, you need to study your Bible. How much math did you learn in high school by reading your math book and then closing it up and throwing it on the shelf? You have to study it, don't you? How much scripture are you going to learn if all you do is read and fail to do some study? I mean, we all should study. That's what the Bible says. We are to study to show ourselves approved. Not just read, but study. When people fail to pray, if I get a little squeaky, forgive me, I sold an 8-hour auction yesterday. When people fail to pray and fail to study, they have a tendency to stray. Not only that, but some lack courage to say no to Christian friends. Do you remember a story in 2 Samuel of a guy named Amnon? And he had a sister whose name was what? Tamar. We know the story. He had wicked thoughts about his sister. He devised a plan. Well, he didn't devise a plan. He wanted to know how he could fulfill those desires with his sister. And the Bible makes a statement, and it says this, but he had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab was subtle. And he called his friend and he said, this is paraphrased, okay? My sister's a cute little thing. And Jonadab says, here's what you can do, buddy. And they laid out a plan, and there's a conspiracy. Folks, if you've got friends that are going to help you lay out a plan to do wickedness, you ought to change your friends. You ought to change your friends. When I worked for SSVEC for all those years, there was a bar between town and our shop called the Cattle Rest. Anyway, they would all say, "We're going to go down and have a beer Friday after work. Why don't you go with us? We know you don't drink, but you can have a soda pop." I got news for you, folks. Those guys that I've done spent 40 hours with that week, they don't mean near as much as that lady sitting back there. I'd a whole lot rather go home. If I'm going to have a soda pop, I'll have it sitting with her, not with a bunch of bums at a bar. Sometimes, if your friends are trying to get you to go against God, you better check out and see how good of friends they really are. That's why you need Christian friends. You need that Christian fellowship. You need people that will encourage you in your Christian life, not open the door for Satan to come in. We don't need to stray. We don't need to stray when it comes to our prayer life. We don't need to stray when it comes to our studying of Scripture. We don't need to stray when it comes to our association with friends. We need to stay strong. We don't need to stray. We must guard our life diligently, drawing near to God and standing boldly for Him. James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And how do we do all of that? In verse number 6, it makes this simple statement, "He giveth more grace." And folks, we need the grace of God to help us not to stray. We need that. We need that. So we don't want to stray. That opens the door. That gives Satan an in when we stray. The second thing, don't stray. The second thing is don't strut. When I think of that, I used to raise exhibition poultry. We call that show chickens. Did you ever hear anybody use the expression strutting like a banty rooster? We don't need to do that as Christian people. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the crowd." With the proud. Some Christians lack humility, don't they? Doesn't the Bible say something about walking humbly before thy God? You know, am I any better than you because I'm standing here this morning and you're sitting there? No. Probably not as good as many of you out there, if the truth be known. But the thing is, you have a hymn in your hymn book. I think it's in there. "I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then you could see." I think it's number 19 in that book. I think's what it is. "But I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And you know, in all reality, that's what all of us are. We're either a sinner saved by grace, or we're a sinner needing to be saved by grace. Either one of the two. Many people lack humility. They desire the praise and the honor of people rather than the approval of God. John chapter 12 and verse 43 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." A lot of people want that praise from man. I guess we shouldn't get too pointed, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway just because I think it kind of applies. That's part of the problem that I have with some of our television evangelists nowadays, is they put themselves on a pedestal and it's all about, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Send me money, send me money, look at me, look at me. When in all reality, what they ought to be doing is preaching Jesus and Him crucified, the hope of glory. So we have a lot of people that are strutting. They lack that humility. All they want to do is gain the glory for themselves, and it's not. I'm not here this morning for me. I mean, God made this an opportunity. And to be honest with you, it's a pretty humbling experience to be called by a pastor and ask him, would you fill my pulpit? That's a pretty humbling thing if you really stop and think about it. We don't want to strut. Jesus, our example, was humble. He declared that He could do nothing by Himself, but He depended on the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30 said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He pleased His Father. Sometimes I get a little personal. Brother Holland, Sunday school really this morning was not about you. It was about you pleasing your Father. Church this morning is not about me. It's about God being glorified and me pleasing Him in what I present. We want to be careful that we don't strut, don't we? None of us. We don't want to walk around and look at me. I'm better than you are. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then it says, not of works. And what's the very next phrase? Lest any man should boast. Could we get a little proud if we began to look at that? I'm better than you. I taught Sunday school this morning. I'm better than you. Brother McDonald asked me to preach today. I'm better than you. I do this. I do that. No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And if we could boast, then salvation becomes a thing of works. And then it becomes, we're no longer saved by grace. We're not all saved the same way. We're all saved differently. We're all, and I could be more saved than you because I work harder. Is that what it's saying? Yeah. No, we're not. We're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. We need to be careful. One of Satan's snares is people get to strutting. They get proud. We don't want to stray. We don't want to strut. We need to be humble too. We must be humble. We avoid Satan's snares by doing those things that are pleasing to God and by giving Him first place in our lives. The Bible says in James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. If you want to be respected as a Christian person, then why don't you humble yourself in the sight of God and let God lift you to that position and keep yourself humble lest you fall. Don't stray. Don't strut. There's nobody in this room any better than anybody else. The third thing is don't stoop. Don't strut. Don't stray. Don't strut. And don't stoop. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The morals of our country today are at an all-time low. Violence is running wild. Illicit sex is running wild. Alcohol and drug abuse is running wild. And this may surprise you, but we see dishonesty and corruption in our government. You know what that says? The morals of our country are at an all-time low. This is totally not even in anything, but I'm going to throw it out anyway. A few years ago, probably more than we want to remember, gay marriage would not even have been considered in any court, let alone our Supreme Court. And according to the Word of God, it ought not to be considered now. But that's totally free. Dishonesty and corruption. Our country, a country founded basically on biblical principles, has stooped to an all-time low. Politicians are no longer servants of the people. They're servants of a dollar bill. It's not a position of service anymore. It has become a career and a high dollar career. Anyway, that's free too. Millions have relaxed their morals because of what? They're spiritually lack. Our society today has become a pleasure-seeking society. We'll miss church for any reason or no reason at all. It's more fun to go to the lake. It's more fun to go fishing. It's more fun to do all of these other things than it is to go and be with God's people, studying God's Word and seeking His will for our lives. And there's something wrong with that. We have relaxed moral standards. I remember when a lot of things were not even morally accepted in churches that today the churches are morally accepting. You look at many, many denominations now, and there are homosexual clergy. I mean, out in the public, the term society used, they're out of the closet, in the pulpits, and some groups see nothing wrong with that. We've relaxed our moral standards. The Bible teaches that Christ will lift up and restore those who repent and forsake their sins. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and what's the next phrase? Turn from their wicked ways. It kind of concerns me a little bit about our country, because we see some people, and yes, a lot of Christian people, they're willing to pray for our country, but when it comes to their wicked ways, it gets just a little bit personal, and we don't want to give that up. And that's part of the promise, isn't it? That there must be some turning there too. We don't want to stoop. We don't want to stoop. Christians must not condone evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the Bible says. Assisting the less fortunate, sharing Christ with the lost, will help us to avoid Satan's snares. We don't want to stoop. If we all think about it, there's probably some areas in our life, if you really stop and think, we could probably all name some areas we used to be a little stronger than we are today. We need to be careful. It may be hard to take the first step, but the second step's just a little bit easier, isn't it? Then the next step, you can take a couple, and that's pretty easy. And first thing you know, you're just walking. You're not even thinking about the next step you take. We need to be careful and not stoop. What's the old saying? You give an inch, and the devil will take a mile. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. And lastly, don't stray, don't strut, don't stoop, and don't stop. The Bible says in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Some have made a good start, but they've come to a bad stop in the Christian life. Probably all of us know people that have made a profession of faith and they once were in church, but they're no longer there. That's sad, isn't it? We all miss some of those folks when we see that happening. But Satan attracts, he distracts, and he attacks. And he is the master of subtlety. He can do it so subtle. You know, pretty much he doesn't come and knock on your front door and you welcome him in. He pretty much sneaks around the back and comes in the back door. That's why we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We don't want to stop serving God. No problem is too difficult. No trial is too severe. No burden is too heavy for Christian people if we realize that God's grace is always sufficient. It's always sufficient. It's always abundant. There's plenty of... You know what a good country definition of abundant is? All you need and plenty left over. God's grace is all we need and there's plenty left over. And I like the Bible verse, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, in all reality, God is more than a match for Satan. He is more than a match for Satan. And with Him on our side, we're on the winning side. The only thing is, oftentimes, we don't want to stay in the ball game with Him being the captain of the team. We want to step aside. Folks, don't stop. Don't stop. Is it hard to keep on going sometimes? Yeah. Because one of the great devices that He uses is discouragement. So don't stop. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." We're more than conquerors. What we need to do is, you remember, maybe this will illustrate that. You remember the sign that people, a front license plate, a lot of people used to get, especially pilots? "God is my co-pilot." Why don't you just take the word "co" off of that? Why don't you jump over to the co-pilot's seat and let God control the plane? Why don't we put God in the driver's seat instead of letting Him be the back seat driver and us still trying to control things? See, to avoid Satan's snares, we need to not stray, not strut, not stoop, and not stop. Just keep on going and let God have His way. And it really should be a prayer simply, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this morning. God, we thank you for your word, for the truths that we can see. God, we just pray that you would help us to realize that there is an enemy there, Satan, as a roaring lion looking for ways that he can destroy and devour us as individuals, our testimony in this world. God, just help us in these areas, Father, that we would not stray, we would not strut, we would not stoop, and God, that we would not stop. Father, just bless in this invitation time, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.